If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We really didn't spend enough time on the fifth seal, and I just want to bring out a few very important points. So let's begin reading in verse 9. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, you'll notice it says under the altar the souls, the souls. These people don't have resurrection bodies yet. At the rapture, when that resurrection takes place, the entire church, all saved people, are caught up to be with the Lord, and the bodies are changed. They're given new bodies, and our old bodies are changed on the way up if we're alive when it happens, and so we have new bodies. So it isn't simply something spiritual. The spirit and the soul for us is going to be wrapped in that new body. Now that's exciting. I hope you're looking forward to it. That's another thing that we won't need up there as physicians, doctors. Because these new bodies will be perfect, like the body of Jesus. But here we have, under the altar, souls of them that were slain. This is during the tribulation. And we're not looking at a bunch of Gentiles. We're looking at 144,000 Jews. And in the next chapter, we'll go into that. But just understand that these people were brought up there after the rapture took place. They were martyred. They were killed because of their testimony for Jesus. But they are Jews. The Gentiles' time to get saved is over. When we're taken out, there isn't going to be any more Gentiles that are going to get saved. That's it. It's kind of like Noah in the ark. When God shut the door, that was it. Nobody more got saved. No matter how much they pleaded, they had their opportunity to take advantage of salvation, and they rejected it. So it's going to be the same way. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what they are saying is important, because what they are saying is not a message of grace and forgiveness. Now, we can go back and, you know, it would take most of the evening to study all the times where the Jewish people were crying out for vengeance. The Song of Moses deals with vengeance. Many of the things that David wrote dealt with vengeance. This is a typically Jewish theme. You do something to us, we're going to do something to you. And so what we see here is in character of 144,000 Jews. in verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Okay, consider this. We're looking at souls. Can a soul speak? And a soul can be understood, can it? So what we're looking at are people without a body. That's all. People without a body. One of these days we'll get into this more deeply, but if any of you have ever had a relative or a friend that lost a leg, they will tell you that there are times when their leg itches and they go down to scratch it and the leg isn't there. The leg isn't there. But they feel. They feel. And it's the same way with any other limb, any other part. Our bodies have a parallel. In other words, you have a physical brain, but you also have a spiritual brain. Our bodies have a heart, and so does the spiritual body. So your soul is made up of essentially all the things that you see in a body, and it's just that the wrapping isn't there. The wrapping paper that covers a gift, it just isn't there. So we look at these people, and they're asking for vengeance. They're asking for vengeance. Now, what does that tell us? Well, number one, it tells us the people in heaven knew that vengeance wasn't applied to the people that killed them. How could they know that? They're in heaven, and those people that killed them are still on the earth. How could they know? They can see. They can see. Real quickly, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, he just got through with chapter 11. That makes sense, doesn't it? What's in chapter 11? All these people that were faithful to God. You have prophets, you have great spiritual leaders, you have a bunch of other people in there that were faithful to the Lord. And that's what he's talking about, this great cloud of witnesses from chapter 11. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all right, because of them, this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. All right. Because of these people, we need to live in a particular way. Now, if these people can't see us, what difference does it make? It doesn't. If they can't see us, what difference does it make? Now, one of the theories that some people have is that when a person dies, the body's put in the ground, that body sleeps, is unconscious, doesn't know anything. Well, that's a totally different picture than what we got about those people under the altar, isn't it? Totally different. Because they can see, they can observe, and they can respond to what is happening on the earth. Now, how much can people in heaven see? Well, let's just take what's given to us in Revelation. Here are people under the altar of God. They are seeing on the earth that people who killed them seem to be getting away with it. There's no vengeance on them. There's no judgment on them. Take a plane 30,000 feet up. That's not quite heaven, but it's pretty high. Cruising altitude for most jets today. 30,000 feet, you look down. And you know it's really hard to even make out people. You can't. Now, if you get down to 20,000, 15,000 feet, you might see people like ants. Very, very tiny. 30,000 feet, you can't even make them out. And here these people are from heaven, able to see what is going on the earth. How many of you have loved ones who knew the Lord and love the Lord who are in heaven right now? How many of you? Okay. I want you to think about this. They can see you. They can see you. And a lot of times people think, well, I'm looking forward to seeing them in heaven. They'll be glad to see me. They already saw you. Now, I've heard people use the excuse, listen, they're going to be so involved in Jesus, they're going to be so involved in worshiping Him that they won't even take the time to look at me. That's a convenient excuse, but it isn't true. Because these people under the altar, they're looking down there, aren't they? They're observing people. The people who beheaded them. The people who tortured them. They are seeing people. That means that the vision people have in heaven is like nothing we ever imagined before. They can see things. Now you say, well, okay, that's great. What does that mean to me? It means this. If you have loved ones that really cared about the Lord, after they get to heaven, they're going to care about the Lord even more. And if they can look down and see your life, it sure is important for you to live it right. You see, it's not only Jesus who sees everything. It is these other brethren, relatives, friends that are already in heaven who can actually see what you are doing. That's why it says in Hebrews 12, seeing we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. Listen, if that doesn't motivate you, you didn't love your loved ones that much. You don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to be a stumbling block to their joy by them looking down and seeing you do things that you shouldn't be doing. So if it isn't enough that Jesus can see you, think about the people that you know personally that loved you. Love you still, and they're in heaven. Think about them. All right. Let's go to verse 12. Here's the sixth seal. The sixth seal. This is perhaps the one that makes people so angered against the Lord. This is the one where people can't say, well, this is history repeating itself. You know, we had world wars in one of the other seals. We had famine in the other seals. We have pestilence. We have animals going wild. Listen, all that's happened before in history. Not to the extent that these seals bring it about. Not that severely, but, you know, people today wouldn't know the difference anyhow. But you know, it was severe. It was severe. When we get to the sixth seal, there are things that they can't say, well, that's nature. That's just a natural phenomenon. We have floods hitting this country every year, and every year they get worse. We have tornadoes hitting this country, and every year they get worse and worse. We have storms that hit this country, droughts that hit this country. And one of the things that you see over and over again is the term historic, biblical proportions. And nobody seems to care. Well, this is just a phenomenon of nature. When we get to the sixth seal, their philosophy, their ideas change. I want you to see that. In verse 12, "Now I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." A great earthquake. Not just usual, everyday occurrence. They have earthquakes like crazy over in California every day. Usually they're about a 3.5. They don't cause any damage. But They're all leading up to what the world calls the big one. And the big one, they suspect, will be, you know, between a 7.5 and 8 on the Richter scale. And that's enough to do an awful lot of damage. Well, it's coming, yeah. But there are more things happening. Almost every day, there are new volcanoes that are erupting all over the world. It isn't just in one little area. It's all over the world. There's something heating up inside the earth where these volcanoes are getting ready to erupt. Some of them are. But you see steam coming. Yeah, they say that before the volcano actually explodes, that there are rivers of lava, molten lava, that are headed toward that volcano, that feed it, and then it explodes. The top blows off. And, you know, if you were to take half of those volcanoes, just half of them, and if they were to explode within a six-month period, the entire atmosphere of this earth will be changed because of the amount of debris that is put into the atmosphere. The air will be poisonous. And here it's talking about this great earthquake, and volcanoes are almost always involved in that. Almost always. Now, you'll notice it said that the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Couldn't even see the sun. And the moon, what little you could see of it, it appeared red. So that tells us that there's going to be an awful lot of debris out in the atmosphere. It's going to block the sun's light, and you're going to have this redness to the moon that isn't just a normal phenomenon. They know it's going to be different. It has to be. So here we have this earthquake. And by the way, this earthquake is like none that has ever occurred except when the flood of Noah took place. When Noah's flood took place, all the earth was gathered in one continent. It's just one body of land. When the earth started bringing up waters from below, and the waters came from above, the earth started splitting apart. And so we have today several continents, many continents, and these are the direct result of Noah's flood. Now, what effect does an earthquake have on water, for an example? Something called a tsunami. A tsunami. And it can bring a huge amount of water. If you've ever seen the videos of what took place in Japan, unbelievable. People never expected water to come in that far inland. But it did. It did. What we're looking at, though, is something even greater than that, because we're going to have a landmass. It's called a great mountain that is going to fall into the sea. So this earthquake is going to be generated sufficiently to break off this landmass from one of the continents. It's going to go into the sea. Did I mention Pacific, maybe? And it is going to bring such a tsunami that every country, every landmass anywhere around the Pacific Basin is going to be overflown with water. Now, it isn't just there. I want you to read on a little bit further, but let's look at verse 13. Stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And so we're going to have the stars of heaven falling to the earth. There are some dramatic things going on. NASA's picking them up. They're finding wormholes. They're finding death stars. They're finding things that they don't understand. And then the scary part is they say some of it's headed directly to the earth. Well, I'm really thankful that I'm not going to be down here when it happens. You talk about people's fear and panic over the coronavirus. Just imagine when they see things coming out of the sky, falling down to the earth, exploding, causing fires all around them, the earth shaking from the earthquakes. And how extensive is this? Is it just on the United States? No. Look a little further. In verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together." And the next word. I don't know about you, but I believe that every word that we have in the Word of God, every word that He gave in the Greek and Hebrew, every word is breathed by God. So it can't be wrong. God doesn't exaggerate. Look what happens. "Every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Every mountain and island moved out of their places. The Bible tells us after 7 years in heaven, judgment seat takes place. We're getting ready. The bride's coming back. There's going to be a wonderful marriage supper here on the earth. But His bride has to come back. When we come back, I don't believe we'll be able to even recognize the continents that are here now. It says every mountain is going to be moved. Every island is going to be moved. Things are going to be so radically changed that as we come back, and let's just say you're looking down and you're at 10,000 feet or you're even above that and you're able to see the outline of these continents and you say, "Wow, I don't recognize that." Well, there's a good reason, because every mountain and every island has been moved. It's changed. It's all changed. And that's a good thing, because the Lord's starting things all over again. Things are going to be done right. I find it interesting when you have different continents that at one point in history, they were actually below the water. And then, probably at the time of Noah, some of these continents that were under the water, still a part of that one landmass, but underwater, they lifted up and they became some of the most fertile, wealthiest, rich continents on the face of the earth. But when an earthquake takes place that is so massive, that an entire chunk, a mountain, and we're talking about a country now, actually falls into the water. You know, picture what happens to these plates. And you can look this up. There are some very good illustrations on the internet. When you have these plates come, one goes down and one goes up. I hesitate to say what's going to happen to the United States. At one time, we were down, and now we're up. Who knows what's going to happen with these earthquakes, what this country would look like. But we know things are going to change. And in verse 13, where it says the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, here again, you have reasons why things change. When you have meteors and comets and all sorts of things out in outer space that are bombarding the earth, yeah, that's going to change the appearance of the earth. In verse 15, how do people react? Can people survive? You know, I'm sure we've all heard this garbage that the quote-unquote scientists put out, that the dinosaurs became extinct because there was a meteor that hit the earth. And that caused all the dinosaurs to die. Well, unless they were very timid souls and they heard that a comet was coming and they grasped their hearts, they all had heart attacks and killed over dead, that isn't going to happen, because meteorites and meteors and comets have been hitting the earth for a very, very long time. As a matter of fact, you can, you know, visually see, and this makes it easier for us to see how wrong scientists are. Look at the moon sometime. It's pockmarked. With what? Where meteors, comets have hit it. And there are these craters that are caused. Now, picture that happening to the Earth. Is that going to kill everybody because some meteors hit the Earth? No. No, it's going to leave the geology a little bit different. But it isn't going to kill everybody. And so we have a description of what the people who are left, what these people do when these events take place. And here's what it says in verse 15. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and the bondmen and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Everybody runs to the mountains. Well, according to science, there may not be very much water to drown the earth, so kind of silly to run to the mountains. And really, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense either. Because if the mountains are shaken, what happens? Ever hear of a landslide? Mountains falling down, rocks falling down? There have been a couple occasions we've been out driving, and we've seen signs that say, falling rock, beware. Well, what happens when the whole mountain shakes? It's going to be a lot more than just a few boulders falling down. It's going to be a lot of them. And these people are running to the mountains to hide. Why to the mountains? Why would you run to higher ground? If the Atlantic Ocean, well, let's just say some enemy of this country decided, we are going to explode a nuclear bomb about 100 miles offshore from Jacksonville. What could cause a tsunami? Could it be something like that? Yeah. And what about meteors falling into the ocean? Could that possibly cause water to suddenly sweep over the landmass? If you were on that landmass, where would you go?
Underwater.
Yes, you would go underwater if you stayed there. You'd have to hold your nose a long time. But yes. Yes. But if you didn't stay underwater, where would you go? You'd go to the mountains. You'd go to higher land, wouldn't you? To keep from drowning. To keep from having to hold your nose for the next 3 weeks. So, yes, that's a definite possibility. These meteorites, these gigantic pieces of rock that are circling the earth and going through the atmosphere, usually they break up, but if they're big enough, they won't. Now, I know kids do this. They'll get in a swimming pool, and they'll get their hand, and they go like this, on the water. What happens to the water? It splashes, doesn't it? And where your hand goes in, it displaces water. Where does that water go? It goes out in every direction, doesn't it? And so, you know, there has to be a reason why he says that they're all going to the mountains. And I would suggest that this is going to be one of them. That there are going to be all sorts of things falling down from the sky that are going to make being just on flat land a very dangerous thing. Because you'll be underwater real soon. Now, the other factor is when you have, as we'll see later, a great mountain falling into the sea, you're going to have a lot of water displaced by land. Where is that water going to go? You're going to have a gigantic tsunami like you have never seen. And again, it's going to cover the flatter areas of the earth. It's going to go further inland than anybody ever anticipated. And so people are going to run. Where are they going to run? To the mountains. And it says they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They would rather deal with boulders falling down than they would with the sure thing of the water drowning them. Verse 16, they said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him." Wait a second. We're not talking about Mother Nature here, are we?
No.
Do they know where this is coming from? "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." And from the wrath of the Lamb. Him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Do they understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God? How's that going to happen? I've asked myself that a lot. How is it going to happen? Because you have so many people today who do not recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God. They don't know it. As a matter of fact, today we have a tremendous number of people who don't even know who Jesus is. Something happens. And it may happen after the tribulation. Maybe the 144,000 are the ones who are so faithful and so powerful that they deliver the gospel message and suddenly the whole world knows. Or it could be that some of God's people beforehand are presenting the gospel effectively to the world and people come to know who the Lamb of God is. It may be that the two witnesses that God anoints get a lot of press, get a lot of media. And people listen and mock and laugh until the day when all this happens in the sixth seal. But somehow the world is educated in this theological truth that Jesus is the Lamb of God and he is the Son of God who sits on the throne. And then in verse 17 it says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" They're not attributing this to Mother Nature. They're not saying this is a natural phenomenon. This is something that they know came from God. And I think that is, you know, for as dense as people are today, they're missing an awful lot. But this is one of the things God's trying to get across to people now. Because you look on the weather stations, you look up all that's happening in the world, and there are fires, as there's never been fires before, covering more acres than has ever been before. Droughts, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes. And all the conditions are that these things will become worse and worse. And the people who write about them do say these are of historic proportions. Now, up until now, they're saying, well, that's a natural thing that's going to happen. All right, we've got a higher temperature out in the Atlantic, and they're saying, okay, we can expect some pretty powerful storms this year because the water, if it's warm, stirs up the hurricanes and makes them more ferocious. Okay, let's say that that's true. They're still not saying that it's the time before the tribulation, the time that's warning people what's coming. They're not saying that God has anything to do with it at all. To the contrary, you have blasphemers like Governor Cuomo up in New York who gave several speeches on one day, and each one of them he went out of his way to say, our recovery, God had nothing to do with it. We worked hard and we did it ourselves. And in every interview he said, God didn't have anything to do with it. Well, you know, they're missing the point. The blindness is there. But you see, there's going to come a time where they can't ignore that these things aren't natural. These things are not just things that normally would happen. They can't explain it on a cycle to say, okay, every so many, and of course they put it in millions of years, something like this happens. They won't be able to do it. And the Bible predicts they will know that it was Jesus. They're going to know it. And they're going to know this. And again, somebody's got to be teaching the world this. Look at verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. They knew that a day of wrath is coming. They knew it. Now, I tend to believe that the two witnesses were doing some powerful teaching. I tend to believe that a little bit of the church in the last days was letting people know what's going to happen, and they remembered. I believe that the 144,000 are going to be faithful to God and present His Word, but they're primarily focused on the Jewish people. What we have here is the entire world. The entire world is being awakened by the Word of God. And what do? Instead of getting on their knees, instead of repenting of their sins, instead of saying, God, forgive us, save us from this, they're asking the rocks to do it. Oh, rocks, hide us. We don't want to have anything to do with God. We don't want to have any communication with Him. Here's what they know. Number one, Jesus is on the throne of God. Number two, that Jesus is an actual person who is very much alive. If He was dead, all this wouldn't be attributed to Him, right? And He has authority. Number three, they know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Number four, they know that their tribulations and judgments that they are experiencing are the result of His wrath toward them. And fourth, they know that no one is able to stand before His wrath. They know an awful lot, but these are the major points, and the Bible makes that plain. Then you have to ask yourself, how could a reasonable, logical person refuse the Lamb of God? When they see His power, how can they not repent? You see, what we're seeing right now is just a little glimpse of the hardness that is coming. The loss of reason, the loss of logic among people. What we're seeing with this entire coronavirus nonsense is showing how people, that well, there's just no bottom to the pit of stupidity. They just keep going and going and going. Because the average person today, if they experience this, I'd say that the average person would be more than likely to look up and say, Jesus, help me. Help me. Even if they don't get saved, they'd be crying out for help. We're going to have to stop at that point, but I want you to think. And what is happening in the world right now and what it's leading to. We're before the tribulation right now. We are seeing what the Bible calls the birth pang signs. And they come in cycles. Those of you who have ever had children, you know that there are cycles. And those cycles get closer and closer together, more and more pain. The time frequency gets closer before the birth. And this world is going to give birth by the power of God to a tribulation like it's never seen. And we need to be aware that the more we put off telling people about the Lord, the very next day they're going to be harder. You just can't put it off, because the direction this world is going in is the direction we just read about in the sixth seal. An absolute rejection of the truth. They know the truth, but they want to run from it. They want to run from it. All right, I hope the Holy Spirit motivates you. That whether you're stuck in a house all week or whether you go to a job, there's something you can do to tell people about the Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you so much that you've put down in your word the things that are going to come to pass. And Father, it wasn't just for our benefit, because we're going to be with you when all this takes place. But we need to be motivated sometimes. Sometimes we just want to sit down and think about ourselves and our own pleasures and think nothing about the people around us, the people that we see who are getting harder and harder every single day. Help us, Lord, to have compassion. Help us, Lord, to have more of your heart, to care about those that we see. And yes, we know that there are going to be an awful lot of them that laugh and mock, say things behind our backs. There are going to be an awful lot of them that are just going to say, no, I'm not interested. But Lord, there are still some, and you know who they are. There are still some that can be saved. And we're here on this earth to reach them. Help us, Lord, to do it effectively. Bless us as we yield to your Holy Spirit. And bless your people here at Solid Rock. I pray that you would work through them, and that they would have the joy and peace of seeing your hand at work in their lives. Father, we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday.